Thank you. At this time, children through 7 years of age may be dismissed to Children's Church if your parents would like you to go to that at this time. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at a passage that should be a little bit familiar because Pastor Richard preached out of this passage last week. And I see I didn't have to do any prep time this week then for it. No, that's not the case. I think I told the story once that Charles Spurgeon preached 3 weeks in a row on the same passage. And coming to the third time that he preached on that same passage, one of his elders came up to him thinking that I was maybe starting to lose it a little bit. And said to him, "Excuse me, Pastor, but you preached on that last week and, in fact, the week before." And Spurgeon looked back at him and said, "I know, I wasn't sure you got it." Okay? So don't think that that's the reason that I'm doing that, because that's not the reason that I'm doing it this morning. But I do want to stress, again, what Pastor Richard was speaking about last week. I want to look at it with just a little bit different flavor to it this morning, a little bit different direction this morning. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God, because it's alive, because it's active, you know, two people can preach on the same passage 2 weeks in a row, and it can probably be a little bit different, right? And that's the blessing of how God's word speaks to our hearts, you know. And so we're going to look at this. I want you to follow along with me. I'm in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read verses 14 and following down a ways. It says, "For it is just like a man who was about to go on a journey, and calling his slaves, he entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 gained 2 more, and but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them, and the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me, and see, I have gained you 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted to me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said to him, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See what I have, that is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and you gather where I did not sow seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank, and upon arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away from him that which he was and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, O Lord, that you would use it in our lives today to cause us to be more faithful in our discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord God, today that you would cause us to look into our hearts to see how we are using what you have given to us in our time and our talent and the like, Lord, that we might be faithful disciples of yours. Father, we pray that you would take this time now, use it for your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Several years ago, and we've all played, right, the game Monopoly before. We've all played Monopoly, yeah, most everybody's played Monopoly. If you've been born in America, if you've lived in America, you've probably played Monopoly at some point or another. Teaches you great things like how to undercut people in deals, you know, how to gain a monopoly, how to ruin people financially. Really good American principles, okay? So, one day, several years ago, my brother-in-law, Dan, sent my family an updated version. You know that now there are Monopoly games that are, like, specific to certain areas, regions, and the like. And he sent us a Maine Monopoly game. And it was because for so long our family had lived out in Maine that it was the opportunity for us and, you know, the kids to look. And instead of Park Place and instead of, you know, different things like that, it was Mount Katahdin and, you know, whatever else. It was kind of cool. And I've seen since that time period, I've seen several others who have games. I think there's even an Iowa City one, isn't there? Yeah, there is an Iowa City or Hawkeye one. Okay. And so they'll make them for just about any place and anywhere. But there are some things that are consistent, right? Whether it's the 1930s version or today, you know, whatever our specific locale is that we have it at, there are some things that are consistent. And one of the consistencies is get out of jail free, right? The get out of jail free card. And John MacArthur, pastor from out in California, he has offered a criticism of the growing no lordship movement in the church today. And he says, no lordship theology utterly ignores the biblical truth that grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Instead, it portrays grace as kind of a supernatural get-out-of-jail-free card with no strings attached, open-ended package of spiritual amnesty. All right? And so I want us to look at kind of the contrary to that and see what it is that the Lord wants us to be about as far as just some real basics in regard to discipleship. And why is it that every Christian, why should a Christian give his treasure, his time, and his talents for the Lord's work? And so this is, again, a message that really has to do with lordship in our lives, because I'm convinced that far too many Christians today talk about their salvation, talk about the fact that they have been saved, but really have no discipleship at all in their lives. No discipleship in their lives. And so that is what we're going to look at here this morning, is just some real basic areas of discipleship. Now, as Pastor Richard reminded us last week, chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Matthew are written to kind of answer a question. The disciples asked him a question and said, when shall these things be? When will your return be? And in 24, he talks about that. And in 25, here he gives us an illustration. The illustration is just as the master will go away, he goes away. We are to be seen as his slaves, his servants. And while he's away, we are supposed to be profitable doing the work that he wants us to do in that time period, right? And it shows us here that the Lord will come back one day. And at that point, there will be an accounting that will be given. All right? So, as we look this morning, I want us to see three areas of our lives that we have to place under the lordship of Christ, three areas of our lives that we have to be able to answer the question, why should I? Why should I give my money to the Lord? Why should I give my time to the Lord? Why should I give my abilities to the Lord? So the first that I want us to look at is, why should I give my treasure to the Lord? Because really, isn't it mine anyways? And the short, easy answer to that question is no. No. Point over. Second point. No. I got a little bit more material on it than that. But no, it's not yours. It's not mine. The master of the slaves entrusted a great deal to his servants. Now, Pastor Richard brought this out really clearly last week when he showed us in verses 14 and 15, Christ is going away, or the master in this situation is going away, and he entrusts 5 and 2 and 1 talents respectively to these different slaves. And we might think, because our kind of misunderstanding of monetary units, we might think, well, this is just like he gave him a $5 bill, a $2 bill, and a $1, right? No, that's not it at all. And as Pastor Richard showed us last week, he is basically giving them 10 years worth of wages, 20 years worth of wages, and 50 years worth of wages. Now, you think whatever you're on for a salary, okay, $25,000, maybe $30,000 a year, you think if somebody all of a sudden came up to you and said, here's $300,000, I want you to invest it wisely for my kingdom's sake, what would you do? 20 years of wages, 50 years of wages. And in the parable, Christ makes it clear that the master entrusted whose possessions? Whose were they? They were his own. They were the master's possessions, right? And he was entrusting them to his servants, to his slaves, to be profitable with them. And that is the first principle that every single one of us needs to get into our heads if we're going to be serious disciples of Christ, is it's all God's anyway. It's not ours, ultimately. We are stewards of it. But whether I'm talking about our treasure or our time or the abilities or the talents that God has given to us, they are all his that he has given us to be stewards over for the time that we have on this earth. And that will change the whole perspective of how we think about things. God has entrusted you and me with wealth in order to use for his kingdom's glory. Now, I know some are thinking right now, they're thinking, well, I'm not wealthy. I'm not wealthy. Yes, you are. In comparison to 95% of the world, you are incredibly wealthy. In comparison to 95% of the world, you are incredibly wealthy. If you are here in America, if you're here and living in Iowa City today and you are living on public assistance, okay, government assistance, if you are living on that, you are wealthier than 85% of all the people in the world today. You get that? We don't think that. Why? Because we live in Iowa City where everything costs a fortune, right? I was recently downtown, and I wanted to go run into a store, and I didn't have enough coins in my pocket to make it there and back, you know, because now, you know, you get about 30 seconds per quarter downtown in parking. Everything is expensive, and so we tend to think, but no, that's not the way it is in the rest of the world, and God has given us what he has given us to use for his kingdom's sake. And when we sit on it and we think it's all about us and me and mine and building my own little empire, we are missing out on why God blesses us. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we were once slaves to sin and death. Okay? We were once slaves to sin and death. Later on in Romans chapter 6, he tells us that if you're in Christ, you have been freed from sin and death and you have become a slave of righteousness. Guess what? Whether you're pre-Christian or post or Christian, you are a slave either way. Okay? You're a slave to something. Bob Dylan wrote that, right? You got to serve somebody. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how long you are, or how long you live, where are your possessions? Are you controlled by your possessions? Oh, pastor, don't go there, right? Don't go there. How much time do we spend in a week fixing things? How much time in a week do we, or how much money in a week do we spend on fixing or maintaining or purchasing or what? And it almost, it can become a really tiring cycle, can't it, in life? Because it all breaks, it all burns, it all, you know, goes to a lower common denominator always. You know, the law of thermodynamics holds true in all situations, doesn't it? Okay. And possibly it's because you and I think we are the owners of this stuff. And then it grinds us all the more. The more we think we own, the more we have to watch out for, the more we have to ensure, the more we have to, and it drives us bananas. The American Self-Storage Association, there really is one, there really is, monitors such phenomenons. And do you know that in our country today, we now have 1.875 billion square feet of storage space, personal storage space in America. Now, this is all contained in over 40,000 different facilities. You know what that translates to? That translates to a lot of stationary bikes in storage, right? Okay. A lot of fitness equipment sitting in storage units all over America, right? Behind locked, padlocked doors. Do you know that the storage industry in America is so big that it actually eclipses the revenues of Hollywood? And guess what? They don't even have to deal with Tom Cruise, right? Okay. So when you think about that amount, what's it say to us? You know, we are living in a time period. 20 years ago, the average house size in America was 1,600 square feet. Today, the average house is 2,400 square feet. The families have gotten smaller, the houses have gotten bigger, and we still need a 2 billion square feet of storage unit for all of our junk and clutter. It tells us we have a problem in this country. Amen? Amen. Have you ever been or have you been a faithful steward of that which Christ has financially entrusted you? Think about it. Have I been faithful with what God has entrusted us? Now, listen, there is absolutely nothing inherently evil in making money or having a lot. Absolutely nothing inherently evil in that. There is absolutely nothing intrinsically more spiritual about being flat broke, okay? Sometimes in the American church especially, we go to these opposite extremes, right? And this is all good or this is all bad, and that's not the case in either one of those extremes. That's not the case. If you could, I could show you in the Old Testament a lot of the patriarchs. I could show you Job. I could show you different individuals in the New Testament that were apparently extremely wealthy individuals. And that was maybe in some of those situations, it was evidence of God's blessing in their lives. Yet before you go to that extreme, remember that our very Lord did not have a place to lay his head. Okay, he didn't have his own home even. So there's always this balance that needs to be remembered. But it is very important for us to remember, living in the prosperity that we live in America today, Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? And I know people will look at that and people will say, well, but you know, this commentary says that that was actually the eye of the needle, was this gate on the edge of the Jerusalem wall, and at nighttime you had to crawl in. And maybe Jesus meant exactly what he said. You know, try to put a camel's head through a needle sometime. It doesn't happen too easily, does it? It doesn't happen that way. And so God has blessed America so much financially. And and instead of using it for God's purposes, we spend it all on ourselves. You know, Psalm 67 tells us, oh God, God, make us a blessing so that we may be a blessing to those around us, so that the ends of the earth may know your way. You know, if we're just spending it all on ourselves and heaping it up for our retirement, what good is that going to do? You know, this past week, or in the past couple of weeks since the first of the year, the stock market has lost what's the equivalent of, what, a couple trillion dollars of investment money, okay? I think in part God does those types of things to remind us gently, a couple trillion dollars, to remind us gently that our trust isn't supposed to be there. God never designed money to be our security. That's not what it's supposed to be. Do you realize that, you know, when we think about lordship over our lives, one of the easiest things when it comes to finances that we should be doing, one of the most basic things, is we should be tithing as believers. As Christians, we are called to tithe. Now, this may be the first time you've ever heard that, but God's principles, God's word tells us that we are to tithe. And this is the interesting challenge of this. Because the interesting challenge of this is, in my brain, I can say to myself, no, this doesn't work, because I should be able to live better on 100% of what I make than 90%, right? I mean, it only makes sense. First year economics, right? But God does something spiritually in our lives when we trust him for the 90 and give the 10. And I am convinced, and this is one of the few areas in the Bible where God says, trust me now, or challenge me, test me now in this, and see if I won't. Okay, this is where he says in the Bible. And this is one of those areas where when we obey God, he provides for us supernaturally. And God causes the 90 to go further than the 100 ever goes. Amen? And you can see that time and time again. Do you know that 53% of all American Christians didn't give a dime to their church last month? 53, over half of all Christians in America did not give a dime to their church last month. Okay? Do you know that income in America, the giving has stayed about the same, 3% per person in America over the last 40 years? Do you know that there is, and I stepped on a few toes in the earlier service this morning, but I'm good at that. I've got big feet. And I said there's one candidate that's running right now that I just recently read something about him, you know, that we've been inundated with everything caucus, 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 right?
Everybody will be amen. We'll be glad when February 1st is done, right? Amen. We had 4 phone calls in the space of 10 minutes. I think it was on Thursday night this past week. Who are you voting for? I'm not telling you. Yeah. So what? One candidate that's out there, by the way, that's made an awful lot about his personal faith. One candidate that made over $3.5 million last year gave less than 1% in charitable giving last year. Now, I'm not saying that that's the totality of your Christianity, but I am saying this, that I can tell an awful lot about where somebody's priorities are with this and with the checkbook. I can tell where your priorities are. Now, having said that, I don't ever look at anybody's giving or that. I am totally off because that I will not look at that. I don't even know what my own wife gives. Okay? I'm serious. You think I'm joking? I know that she tithes, but I don't look because I don't ever want to know what anybody gives. Okay? So I can stand up here and tell you just what I just told you. Okay? There is another, and I'll just say his name because it's Public Information Act, but our vice president. Our vice president and his wife, who is a college professor, okay, make over combined income $350,000 to $400,000 a year. Okay? That's not bad work if you can get it, right? Being vice president. Not bad. It's interesting because of the Freedom of Information Act, you can find out that for the last 10 years, they have averaged charitable giving to be $319 a year. Don't take my money if you don't want to give your own. Why is it the people that always want to spend your money are so, you know, unwilling to spend their own? What is this? We need to be generous about the things of God because God has been so very generous with us. Second of all, maybe you're asking, well, why should I use my abilities for the Lord? It's not a very good market there. I'm not going to get paid that much. I'm not going to get a good return on it. I've got a lot of talents. I'm going to use those for my own benefit. Well, the masters of the slaves gave them, responsibility in direct relation to their abilities. Look at verse 15. It says there, each according to his ability. And I think when we're thinking about our own lives, we could say each according to his or her ability. The master expected that these servants would do the work that he gave them to. And this teaches us two truths that we all need to know. God expects for you and me to do the work for his kingdom's sake. And number two, God does not expect us all to do the same thing. We don't all have to do the same thing. We don't all have to preach like Billy Graham or teach like R.C. Sproul or be a missionary like this, that, or the other person or be a women's ministry leader like, you know, whomever, Ann Graham Lotz or whomever else that we may think about. But it is very sobering to know that God has given you an ability and he expects you and me to use them. The Bible tells us, whether it's in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, where these passages are that are talking about spiritual gifts, God expects you and me to use our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, the local church. We are supposed to be plugged into the local church, and we are supposed to be using our talents, our gifts, our abilities to build up the local church. That's what it's supposed to be about, so we can minister to one another. Bill, let me just ask you a public question here. Are you glad that you're part of a body of Christ? Amen. Yesterday, were you happy that you had brothers and sisters that came out in the cold weather? Yeah? You going to buy me lunch? Yeah. No. You going to buy me another lunch? Okay. I mean, really, seriously, the body of Christ is a family that we're supposed to be about in using and employing our abilities, our talents, our gifts to build up and to encourage, right? The one slave who did not invest the talent kind of represents here false disciples. False disciples. He was more worried about making sure he didn't lose anything rather than trying to risk it in order to try to win something for his master. People can play really conservatively in life, can't they? I mean, really conservatively. Oh, I don't want to do that, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to risk that, or I don't want to risk that. Why? Because I'm afraid that somebody will think I was a failure. Oh, really? And who are you really worried about thinking that? The person who never risked anything or tried anything themselves? And they're going to point a finger at you, and they're going to say, you really messed up because you failed in doing X, Y, or Z, or attempting X, Y, or Z. The real failure, my friend Dallas says this, he said this before, the real failure is the person who never tries. You know, I am so sure that when Thomas Edison was on 999th time of trying to get the incandescent filament to work right, I am sure that there were people that were saying, there old TJ goes again, or TE goes again. Yeah. There he goes again. Is he ever going to learn? It's never going to work, right? Not going to be possible, not going to be successful. And then the thousandth time came, and what does everybody remember him for? He made the light bulb, right? Plus a lot of other things, but he made that, and it sure is nice that he did, right? And nobody thinks failure. He failed 999 times, whatever it was. But we remember him as being a success. Well, the reason for that is because he tried. He tried. Doesn't matter if you failed. The real failure is never willing to being willing to try to do anything for the Lord or the Lord's work. What did this ungrateful slave fail to consider? Well, there's one thing that the ungrateful slave failed to consider, and that was the doctrine of eternal life. Okay? You know, we talk a lot in church today, American church today, about relationships and child raising and, you know, all these types of things, which are important in their own place. But we've failed to really teach good, fundamental, sound doctrine too. Okay? There is an eternal reward for the children of God. It is called heaven. It is so much better than this place where we are now. It's going to be incomparably more important and better for you and me. And we get so caught up with this here that we never seem to think about that there. And this slave did not consider the possibility of, what does the verse say? What's the master come back and tell the first two? He says, enter into now the joy of your master. I think it's interesting that he uses that word because in America today, we are all struggling with discouragement, with depression, right? With all these different things that so many people struggle with today, and they're very real. I'm not minimizing that at all. But maybe possibly in some of those cases, it's because we're trying to find our joy in those things which we were never supposed to try to find our joy in. And he says, enter into the joy of your master. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means that when we are doing God's will in our lives and when we're seeing God doing his will in our lives, there's an incomprehensible joy that comes with that, isn't there? When we forget whose we are, when we forget where we're going, when we forget what we're supposed to be about, when we forget those things in our lives, we lose sight of that which really is supposed to give us joy. The joy wasn't in the great deal that the first servant had that doubled his money in a short time. It wasn't in the second deal that the second one had. The joy was seeing his master's face and being happy, right? Seeing his master was pleased with him. I once heard a developmentally disabled individual say, He was summing this up spiritually in pretty good theology, actually. He says, in this life, God places us in his oven. In here, it is hot and it hurts. No one likes being in the oven, but when life is over and the bell dings, God takes us out of the oven and says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Well done. I mean, that's some good theology right there. Are you using what God has given you to be a blessing to the body of Christ so that one day God will say to you, well done? Or are you scared to risk anything for Christ and Christ's kingdom? Third and finally, why should I use my time for the Lord? Look at verses 16 through 18 again. Immediately the one who had received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more. I've probably read this passage 20, 25 times in my life, maybe something like that, probably at least that in my life. And this past week, that one word right at the front kind of jumped off the page immediately. Immediately, right? Immediately. When we were in South Carolina, there was a couple in our church that had children a little bit older than ours. And when we first started having kids, I remember he told us, he said, delayed obedience is disobedience. Some of the best wisdom that I ever got in child rearing. With delayed obedience is disobedience, right? Do you get it? Do you get it? And you see, right, in the stores, you'll be in the store, and there's that annoying parent. The issue is not with the child. The issue is with the parent. And you'll see the parent, and maybe you've done this before. I suppose I've done this before at some point in my life, although I've really tried to make sure that I didn't do that. But you'll see him saying, one, two, now I'm telling you, Junior, you need to come over here. I'm going to get to three, 2 1/2. And you want to just walk over, kick Junior in the butt, send him sailing over to his mom and say, would you hurry up and count to three? You know, get it over with. What you're doing in that situation is teaching delayed obedience or disobedience. You're telling the child that you can disobey you two times for every one time you have to obey. Right? Yes or no? Okay, yes, it is, right? And psychologically speaking, you know, a lot of times children relate to God how they relate to their parents. There's a connection there to some degree. That's why some people, if there's been an absent father figure in their home, it's very hard to trust God in their lives, and it has to be a hurdle that has to be overcome. Well, I think a lot of times when we have that type of mentality, we are teaching people that when you become a Christian, well, I can say no to God. I tell God no. I can delay on my obedience to God. I can have my own priorities. No, you really can't. Look at what it says here in verse 16. Immediately. Could you imagine if you were just given, okay, I can't do the math here on the fly. Maybe Jim Mays can help me out or whatever. $500,000 and said, go do it and make me a prophet. Now, some people would probably freak out, right? Others would go, I just wanted to have this much money and do this. That's the mentality that this servant had, and he immediately goes about his master's business. And even the other individual who was given two, he goes about his master's business. Very often, we get caught up in life, and we don't deal with our master's business with the immediacy of which it deserves. With the urgency with which it deserves. This point came home to me, it's at least 22 years ago now. My Uncle Bob was dying in a hospital in Florida. I'd become a Christian, and I didn't know whether he was a Christian or not. And God impressed upon me, you need to write your uncle a letter to explain how to become a Christian. I actually stuck in the Four Spiritual Laws Campus Crusade in with the letter. And you know, you need to do this. And of course, I put it off for a few days, and I watched some TV, and I played some games, and I did some sports, and I messed around on the computer, and I read a book, and God says, you need to do this. And I delayed a little bit more, and I delayed a little, you need to do this. And so I got about to it, and I wrote my uncle a letter. And you know, one of the most sobering things that's happened in my life is when the letter came back unopened. My uncle had died. Okay, he had died. I had been too late. Now, is his eternal destiny on my shoulders? No, I don't think that at all. Not now, I don't think that. But was I supposed to witness to him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Did I blow it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You know, some of you today, you're going to go into Hy-Vee, you're going to pick up milk, you're going to pick up chips, you're going to pick up whatever it is, you're going to go to whatever other store it is tomorrow. You'll be in line, and God's going to tap you on the shoulder, and he's going to say, talk to that person that's working the cash register. Or he's going to tap you on the shoulder, he's going to say, that person behind you in line needs something, a word from you of encouragement today, or needs something. And some of us will respond, and some of us won't respond. You will never know what God is doing unless we respond to the immediacy of God's calling on our lives. You know what? I believe that God is such a great, big, sovereign God that God can place you in line at Hy-Vee or at Fairway or wherever else, Aldi, that's where we go. He can place you there and have you with a person that needs a word from the Lord right at that point in time. Isn't that an amazing God we have, right? But we have to be listening. And God's not going to ask us to do that in every situation. No. But when he does ask us, we need to, because remember, we can either use our time properly, or we can misuse it, or we can abuse it. But you know what? Tomorrow's going to come. And you know what? Unless the Lord returns, 2017 is going to come. And our lives won't be any different. There won't be any change. We won't have attained any goals if we don't set out early and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with the days you've given me under this sun? And whether we want to admit it or not, he tells the servant that is unprofitable, he says, you are wicked and lazy. Well, wait a minute, I'm not being wicked, Lord. I'm just watching 18 hours of TV a day. I'm not being lazy. I'm not, you know. Yes, sometimes we need to recognize we are being wicked and lazy. And whatever other excuse we want to wrap it up in and call it by, it is that. Keith Green said, that was Melody Green, one of the songs we sang this morning. Her husband said, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of the lost. God's not going to ask us our part that we played in Finney's revival, or the part we didn't play in the first or second Great Awakening, or the Welsh revival, or all these other revivals we get, you know, excited about or hear about things that have happened in the past. He wants to know what you and I did to affect the lost who are here around us today. Amen. One of the reasons I'm convinced the revival has not hit our church and this community is because we don't make the Lord the highest priority in our lives, period. We are running here and there, doing everything else, doing that as immediately as we can, and not doing the Lord's work immediately. The time we are allotted under the sun is not equal. God has given us a set time frame on earth in which to serve him. And you know, you can just ask anybody who's got a little bit of gray on the roof, you know. The days have gone a lot quicker than they thought they were going to go, right? It's gone a lot quicker. And the days that are left aren't as many as the ones that came before. And some of you young people are sitting here thinking, oh, I got a lot of time. Yeah, one day you'll be where I am, right? And you'll be saying the exact same thing. You'll be looking back and wondering, how did it all go so quickly? And it's only what we do for him that's going to last eternally, right? You know, don't, young people, don't make your decisions in life, your big decisions in life, based on finances, based on how much money it's going to bring you or how much this or that. Make it on what God wants you to do with the talents that he's given you. That's what it's supposed to be about. You know, I would really like if more than two adults said amen to that, okay? I really would. And with that in mind, it's vital to start doing that today. A better time, a better opportunity isn't going to present itself than today. A pastor and a priest and a rabbi were taking a class on preparing for death, and the facilitator asked them what they would like people to say about them as they were viewing them in their casket, you know. And so they're kind of role-playing, they were writing this out ahead of time, and the pastor said, well, he said, when I'm there in the casket, I would like to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband, a fine spiritual leader, and a great family man. Yeah, that's pretty good, yeah. All right, I think we'd all probably like to hear something like that. The priest said, I would like to hear that I was a wonderful teacher and a servant of God who made a huge difference in the lives of people. Sounds good. The rabbi replied, I'd like to hear them say, look, he's moving. All right? Now, the fact of the matter is, that's not going to be the case. You're not going to get that one, you know. The time we are given in this day is equal. We're given 24 hours, but it's not going to be equal for everybody, right? Some are going to live 80, 90 years. Some are going to live 20. It's not equal. You never promise that, okay? But you are promised this day, and you are to use this day as God wants us to. The average American will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. The average American now, this does not include Iowans because of the caucus, okay? But we will spend 8 months of our lives opening junk mail. I feel like I've already done that in the last 3 months, right, with the junk mail. You'll be returning for 2 years worth of unsuccessfully trying to return phone calls, 4 years of doing housework, 5 years of waiting in line, unless, of course, you live in Russia, and that'll probably be 30 years, 6 years of eating. You'll spend 6 years of your life eating. That's a well-spent 6 years, right? Okay. But nonetheless, you get what I mean here. The Bible tells us to use our time wisely and with great care. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time. I mean, really seriously, we're still kind of at the beginning of the year. Let's look over our lives. Let's see, how much time do we waste? How much time do we actually try to spend in God's Word or with God's people or reading God's Word or praying? How much of that? You know, Peter tells us, he wrote that we will give an account to God for the way we use our lives and what we accomplish. God has given us stewardship over the money that we have, the treasure, the time that we have, the talents that we have been given. Let's use them wisely for his kingdom's sake. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, probably if we're all being honest, there's areas in our lives where, probably each one of those areas where we have success in, and there's probably each one of those areas where we fail in. And so, Lord, lovingly point out to us, show us where we need to commit to following more closely after you in this year to come. Father, that we might make a difference for your kingdom's sake. We thank you, Lord, for this morning now and the opportunity we've had to look at your word. We pray that you'd bless it to our lives as we would seek to follow more closely after you. We pray now in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.